Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our Overcome series as he talks about what disciples do and seven catalytic growth agents to help disciples continue to grow. Now here's Pastor Ray.
So, if you would, turn to 2 Peter. The second epistle to Peter. An epistle is simply a letter. So we're on the second letter of Peter's two letters, and we're in this series called Overcome. And Peter is writing a general letter. That means that it was to be distributed to several churches in a certain region in Asia Minor. And he was writing because they were really undergoing a time of intense persecution, a lot of hardship. And he was teaching them out of his own experience, out of his own life, out of his own role as a shepherd. He was teaching them how to endure and how to overcome. And Peter was really a great guy to do that because he had overcome a lot in his own life. He knew what it was like to live as a victor or as an overcomer. And so we're in this series learning from what Peter said to this church in Asia Minor. We're learning how to live the overcoming life, the overcoming discipleship ourselves, because we believe that the times that we live in are going to be increasingly difficult for believers. And this morning, I want to talk to you about what real disciples do, what real disciples do. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about what good leaders do, how good leaders lead. Last week, we talked about how good followers follow. And today, we want to talk about what real disciples do, emphasis on the word do. Now, we often describe around here that religion is about what we do to gain salvation. But Christianity is about what God has done to give us salvation. And that remains true. That remains the core doctrine of our church, that we are saved by grace through faith and not by our works. We're not saved by what we do. So this is not about what we can do to get saved. You can't gain what you already have been given, what you've been gifted. That's not what this is about. And so that remains our core and central doctrine. We are saved by grace through faith and not by works. Sola fide in the Latin, by faith alone. But out of sheer gratitude for what God has done and sheer desire for all that God has for us, we are to make every effort. We are to make every effort to move as far into the graces of God as is humanly possible this side of eternity. There's some things that we have to do to effort our salvation. Again, not gaining our salvation, but once we have it, to move into the graces of God as much as we can this side of heaven. And so let's talk about that this morning. Now, we're going to jump past in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to jump past the first two verses, which is the salutation. And I would just point out that there is a sermon waiting to be preached just in those two verses alone. But I want to jump past that to get right into the heart of what Peter has to say about what real disciples do to give effort to their salvation. And so he talks about that in verses 3 through 11 that I want to read to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. There it is on the screen. If you want to follow along in your Bible, please do. And there's a Bible under the seat if you want to open it up, if you don't have one, and just kind of feel the pages and what that's like to hold the Word of God in your hands. But this is what Peter says. He says, God's power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. Through these, through what? Through His glory and through His goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may partake of the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, that is what God has given you, to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his sin, from his past sins. Therefore, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a mouthful. We're going to unpack that today. Now, here's the deal. Every authentic follower of Jesus Christ, every authentic disciple wants two things. One, we want to get to heaven, right? Not like right now, in this moment, but eventually, right, we want to get there. We want to get to heaven, and that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing at all. And in fact, God wants that for us too, and that's why he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for the sins that would prevent us from getting there. And that's what Peter's describing in the last part of verse 4 when he talks about escaping the corruption in this world caused by evil desire or caused by sin. But that is only half of the equation. The sole goal of faith is not simply to escape hell in order to make heaven. I think some believers kind of live that way. They think the sole purpose of their faith, the sole goal and effort in this faith that we live out, should be just to make heaven. Well, that's only part of the equation. It's only part. Heaven is our final destination. We'll soon receive according to verse 11, we will soon receive a rich welcome there into the eternal kingdom. But until then, there's a second thing that true disciples are to desire, that authentic followers of Jesus are to pursue with reckless abandon in this life, and that is Christ-likeness. Yes, we're going to make it to heaven someday, but between now and then, we are to pursue likeness, the likeness of Jesus Christ in our own lives. So whereas heaven is our destination, our destiny is to be like Jesus, to become like Jesus along the way. That's what Peter calls in verse 4, partaking of the divine nature. Partaking of the divine nature. So our singular preoccupation now in this life is to be the spiritual growth that leads to that. The spiritual growth that leads us to partake of the divine nature. The spiritual growth that leads us into Christ-likeness. And Peter says in verse 5 that we are to make every effort to leverage God's great and precious promises to that end, becoming like Jesus. There's a famous commentator, great commentator, by the name of James Moffat, who lived 100 years ago. In fact, he was a Bible translator. He wrote his own version, or he developed his own version of the Bible. Some of you have heard of it. It's called the Moffat translation of the Bible. I don't know if he named it that himself, but that's what it ended up being called. And commenting on this particular verse, this is what he had to say. He hit the nail right on the head. He said, the Christian life must not be an initial spasm followed by chronic inertia. That's awesome in my own humble opinion. You know, the Christian life isn't to be this initial spasm of excitement and energy followed by chronic inertia. That's exactly what verse 8 describes as being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of God. And that leads, according to verse 9, to nearsightedness and ultimately to spiritual blindness. We're just going to be stuck. We're going to be stuck in our walk with Jesus, not growing into Christ-likeness. And there's too many people that live like that. Often people begin their faith journey with a burst of enthusiasm as they encounter the wonder of Jesus. And probably all of us have been there. We come to know Jesus, and it's amazing that when we encounter the wonder of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. But then we neglect to work out what Jesus has worked in our lives through salvation, through a sustained, deliberate obedience. We fail to work out what Jesus has worked in through a sustained, intentional, deliberate obedience. The truth about salvation by faith is that it requires us to bend every energy toward growth into Christ-likeness. Real discipleship is not only putting trust in God's promises, it's putting action to his commands. It's one thing to trust. That's what leads to salvation. But then obedience, efforting our salvation, is to be the rule of discipleship from there on out. When we do in response to what God has done, when our When our effort cooperates with God's grace, we will find an ever-growing, always delightful discipleship. If you're stuck in your discipleship, if it's not a joyous discipleship, if you don't feel like you're going anywhere, growing, producing fruit, it could be that what you're not doing is giving that kind of effort to growing in Christ. And by the grace of God, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you today, to speak to all of us today, about us doing our part to move forward into this invitation to be like Jesus. So, the $64,000 question is, just how do we experience that kind of ceaseless, fruit-bearing spiritual growth? How do we do it? You know, for most of us, I think we think of spiritual growth in terms of that it's a mystery. It's vague. We're not quite sure how it works. It's something that is more felt than measured. If it happens to us at all, we kind of see ourselves as the passive recipients of a divine agent that catalyzes growth in our lives, rather than seeing ourselves as the catalyst to our own growth. In other words, we see our growth into deeper spirituality and into Christ-likeness as something that is basically up to God, all up to God, and not up to us. Yet according to Peter, there's to be an active partnership in this business of Christ-likeness. There's to be an active partnership in our discipleship. God is the senior partner. He's the major investor, but we're the junior partner. We're the workers. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. God has done his part in setting you up for spiritual growth, and me too. God has done everything that he can do to set us up for this journey into Christ-likeness. Again, verse 3, by his divine power, God has given us everything. Say that word, everything. Everything we need for living a godly life. So you notice that word everything there in that verse. In the Greek, the word everything means, wait for it, everything. God has done everything for us to move us, to give us the ability and opportunity and open door to move into growth, into Christ-likeness. God has set you up, my friend. He has set you up to be a growing, godly, fruit-bearing disciple. Me too. And now it's up to us to supplement what God has done in order to move along the path to deeper spirituality. So, what is our growth assignment then? If we've got to do some things, what is our growth assignment to move into Christ-likeness? Well, look at verses 5 through 7. It says, so add to your faith. Your faith is that which God has already done for you. He's gifted you faith, salvation. So add to your faith goodness. To goodness, add knowledge. To knowledge, add self-control. To self-control, add perseverance. To perseverance, add godliness. To godliness, you need to add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, you and I are to add love. Now, here, I just read them, are seven catalytic growth agents. Seven catalytic agents to growth. And verse 8 says that we're not only to attain them, but we are to multiply them. We are to increase them in our lives. Notice what it says, for if you possess, that is, if you attain, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, in other words, if you multiply them, they will keep you spiritually successful and abundantly fruitful. Paul said something very similar to us in Philippians, the book that I referenced earlier, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. When he said that we are to diligently work out in our salvation what God has already worked into it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good purpose. Now, what both Paul and Peter are talking about here is they're saying that we are to take what God has already done. God has worked into us something. And then we are to therefore and thereafter work it out. We're to work out our salvation. We are to work out then what God has already done. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to work out your salvation? Again, not to earn it. It means to take what God has done and what you know to be true, this body of knowledge, this experience of salvation, And you are to find ways to deliberately make it practical in your daily life. It's like taking what I talk about here on Sunday out back with you into your world and applying it, finding ways to practically apply it in your daily life, in your work, in your attitude, in your relationships, to plug in the Word of God in a practical way into your daily life. Both Peter and Paul are saying the same thing, to make practical in our daily lives what God has already done so that we will continually grow spiritually throughout this life. So let's go through this 7-step workout routine, if you will, for spiritual growth. And as we do, I'm going to ask you to do 2 things, okay? We're going to go through these 7 things that Paul listed out here, and I want you to do 2 things. One, I'm going to ask you to focus on just one of these exercises instead of trying to comprehend or embrace or figure out how to plug in all 7. Because sometimes, you know, we just get overwhelmed with all this stuff that we have to do. And I would just say that as I go through these, if the Spirit prompts you in one of these areas that perhaps you're weak in, that you need to work out a little bit more in, that you would just focus on that rather than trying to contain and comprehend all 7. So if you've gotten stuck in one of these 7, then that is the area that I'm going to challenge you to focus on. Don't get overwhelmed by the entire workout. Start with 1. You can run a marathon. Every one of us in this room can run a marathon. You know how? By starting with running around the block. You do that enough, and ultimately you will be able to run a marathon. I used to do a lot more running than I do now. And I would just, because I was running more and more and more, I was just getting injuries. My ankle, my knee, my hip, and I just, the doctor said, quit running. And I went, no. And he said, well, then find something else to do to give you that workout, that sense of euphoria, whatever you like about it. And so I was in a fitness club one day, and I was running on the treadmill, a little less pounding doing it that way. And I noticed ahead of me, this is about 10, 11 years ago, I noticed ahead of me these guys that were on what was called the Stairmaster. You know what a Stairmaster is? It's that kind of stairs that just kind of recycle, and you walk up as it's going down. And anyway, it's like walking upstairs. And I noticed that there was a fireman on that Stairmaster, and he had all of his whole pack on, and he was training for walking up flights of stairs to rescue people. And it was about the time that 9/11 had happened, and I was thinking about those firemen that rushed into those burning Twin Towers, and they had to go up how many flights of stairs to get to people to try to rescue them, and we know the story. And I thought, I wonder what that's like. That must be quite a workout to be able to do that. And so I decided that I was going to start doing the Stairmaster. I was in shape. I ran a lot. And the first time I got on the Stairmaster and I put it on the lowest speed possible, I was able to do about 2 minutes of it. And I was winded. I thought, oh my goodness, this is a whole different exercise routine. But I just kept at it. I just kept doing it. I went from 2 to 3 minutes up to 5 minutes. And then I went up to 10 minutes. And now I can go until they turn the lights out in the club. In my workout now, when I have time, I will go 90 minutes on the Stairmaster without stopping. I worked up to it. You can run a marathon if you start by running around the block and then doing it twice and then doing it 3 times. And so you can begin to grow into Christ-likeness in these areas that you're weak at by just focusing on one and starting small and just doing it deliberately, intentionally, with God's grace over and over and over again until you begin to get it, till it takes root within you. So that's 1. 2, I want you to think in practical terms, if you're stuck, how to unstick yourself. I know that's not good grammar, but that's the best I could come up with. So if you're stuck in practical ways in one of these areas that you're going to identify, how do you unstick yourself in that area? Okay, so in the most practical ways that you can think about, how can you unstick yourself so you can begin to move towards spiritual growth into Christ-likeness? So since it's already up there, it's been there waiting for me to talk about it, let's start with the first one. The first agent for growth that Peter gives us is goodness. Goodness. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, it's not simply doing good things, although, you know, good people do good things, but this is referring to the moral courage. Goodness refers to the moral courage that you need to exert to live a life that honors God so that God can honor you. Moral goodness, if you will. Where there's a choice between what's morally pure and anything else, guess what? You are to choose moral purity. So for some of you, that might mean some practices and behaviors and some habits that you're engaged in. Maybe it means for you that choice for moral purity is to turn off or not allow certain things on your TV that are corrupting your way of thinking. You know, maybe it's not going to certain places or doing certain things that aren't necessarily sin, but they're not necessarily good for you, as we've been talking about on Wednesday nights. Not everything that you are permitted to do in Scripture by your freedom in Christ is necessarily something that God can bless. Not everything that is good for you. And so, you know, and yet there are some other things that aren't good for you that sometimes we engage in. And so this business of goodness means to say no to those kind of things, to back away from them, to choose moral goodness or moral purity. God can't choose for you. I can't choose for you. He can strengthen you. I can encourage you. The Holy Spirit can prompt you, but you must make the choice to move into goodness, to choose goodness. Second, and that might be the step that you're stuck on for some of you. Second, added to goodness must be knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge isn't just what you have stuffed in your head, but it's biblical truth that is applied practically in life. That's knowledge. That's biblical knowledge. Not just a body of facts in your head, but it's having those facts in your head and moving them from your head through your heart out to your hands and to your feet. It's practical application on a consistent basis in your daily life. Now, frankly, this kind of knowledge doesn't come without regularly meditating on God's Word. If you're not in a practice of reading God's Word for yourself on a regular basis, in a routine, you're not going to gain scriptural knowledge or spiritual knowledge. And then B, it involves intentionally choosing to apply what you've read into your life that day. It's making the connection between what you've stuffed into your brain and how you can live that out in your life. And so some of you today, that's where you're stuck. And so you need to say, you know what, I'm going to establish a regular routine of bringing God's Word into my heart and into my mind. Or for those of you who are already doing that, but you're not doing a good job making the connection between what you read and what you do, maybe that's it. You're going to have to say, you know what, from here on out, even if I have to write it out, this is what I'm going to do today with what I've read today in God's Word. That's knowledge. Third, there are those two, goodness and knowledge, are safeguarded by self-control. Self-control. The Bible always speaks of self-control as getting a grip on your own passions and desires. It is self-mastery that turns human passion from tyrant to servant. When we make our passions servants of our lives and not the tyrant in our lives. Self-control is what empowers you to say no to anything that would hinder God's work or hurt God's work in your life or hurt God's work in another person through your life. To say no to those and to say yes to what would help God's work, what would advance God's work in your life or in another's life through you. Paul talks about this in his letter to Titus in chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. He says, the grace of God that brings salvation and makes it available to everyone has appeared, and when we take advantage of it, when we embrace it, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, those things that aren't good for us, and to live upright and self-controlled and moral lives as we wait for Jesus to come back. The grace of God, friends, teaches us to say no to a few things. No to bad things, sin things, and no to good things that may be the enemy of God's best things. No, sometimes, friends, no is a holy word, and we need to exercise that. We need to speak that once in a while, and we need to say yes to the things of God. That's what self-control is all about. Fourth is the exercise of perseverance. Perseverance, that's referring to patient endurance. It is that which anticipates transformation through affliction. Patient endurance isn't just about going, okay, I'm going to endure this. I'm going to grit my teeth, I'm going to grin, and I'm going to bear it. I'm going to make it through. That's not what biblical perseverance is all about. Biblical perseverance not only stands firm under difficulty and in trial, but it looks through that and it anticipates the reward of staying faithful to God and trusting in His sovereignty. That's what James talks about in chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4, where he says, consider it pure joy when you what? Face trials of many kinds, because those trials are giving birth to God's work, which will end up in perfection, spiritual perfection in your life. That's what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, 3 talks about when it says that for the joy that was set before Him, Jesus endured the cross, despised its shame and its pain. He saw something in affliction that would be a positive outcome if He endured it. And so for some of you, that's the kind of, that's where you need to do some work in order to grow, to start your growth and to grow into Christ-likeness. You need to begin to re-theologize what you're going through. It's not just something bad that's happening to you, or not just something that I've got to stiffen my neck and I'm going to make it through, but that I'm going to actually begin to repurpose in my thinking that, you know what, in this is God's plan. In this is a joy that God is going to bring something good out of my life through this. And you need to begin to practice the joy of the Lord in your problems. Fifth, perseverance must be connected to godliness, Peter says. Godliness. Godliness simply is this. It's to practice the presence of God in your life at all times. In fact, it is, in a way, to practice being God. In other words, to think, to act, to do as if God would do and think and act if He were in your place. Now, by the way, if perseverance isn't connected to godliness, if number four isn't connected to number five, then at best, your perseverance is only going to be human stubbornness. At best, it's just going to be human stubbornness. At worst, it'll be sanctimonious piety. Like, oh, you know, I'm going to do it. I'm just, because I'm so holy, I'm going to do this. But godliness acts like God in that situation. Godliness with perseverance produces a right relationship, a right attitude with God, and an attractive, compelling witness with people. Godliness. And then six, along with godliness comes brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. The Greek word, for that phrase, transliterated is Philadelphia. What is Philadelphia? It is the city of brotherly love. Although if you've been to Philadelphia, there's not much of that, you know, sometimes. It means brotherly love. Philos, which is love, and Adelphos, which is brother, brotherly love. And what this is referring to is affectionate loving kindness. Especially for the family of God. Affectionate loving kindness. Practically, that means that we allow other people into our everyday moments as objects of affection rather than intrusions that annoy. Brotherly kindness. I don't know, I have to stop myself, once a week, 100 times, I don't know. Because sometimes I can get so busy doing my thing that I can see other people as being intruding into my realm. Now, I've got things to do. Brotherly kindness doesn't do that. It welcomes people. Welcomes people as treasures, as objects of affection rather than annoyances. And so for some of you, that may be the area where you're stuck, that you need to do some practical things to move forward in. To begin to show brotherly kindness to those in your life. And then the last one, seven, love. Love. Love ignites the other six values as fuel for your growth. You can have all of these other six things and you can work hard at them, but if you do not have love, it will mean nothing. Love ignites these others and fuels those things, those virtues, for spiritual growth. The word here for love, unlike the previous word, is agape. The last one was philos, Philadelphia. This is agape, which is the Greek word for the highest form of love, or godlike love. This is unconditional, sacrificial, proactive love. It doesn't wait to act. It goes out looking for ways to act. It is love in action that transforms us. When we're living out agape love, it transforms us into living proof of a loving God. And that's the way God wants us to live. That when people see us, when they interact with us, when they hear us, when they're with us, that they are experiencing the love of God through our life. Agape love is the constant display of Jesus in and through our words, our attitudes, and our actions. Love. Love. So in these seven prescriptions, or these seven routines for spiritually working out, for spiritual fitness, where are you stuck? And what do you need to do to begin to move forward in these areas? These seven virtues practically, consistently, humbly applied will make you more productive, more fruitful in your faith. Intentionally and consistently working out to the seven-step routine will ultimately cause you to bulge in your spiritual muscles. You know, they're going to make you look like a spiritual Arnold Schwarzenegger in his better day. He's not too hot right now, but you know what I'm talking about. You do this consistently and humbly and surrendered to God for His glory, you're going to grow into a spiritual giant. You're going to look like Jesus a whole lot more. And those seven things that you develop in your life will be the cause for a glorious welcoming home someday when you reach the shores of heaven. That's what the apostle says. So that's your workout assignment today. I hope you'll take, you know, you're looking at me like, don't make us work. Yes, I'm going to make you work. That's your workout assignment today. And how could we not grasp that? How could we not embrace that? How could we think of doing anything less? How could we think of not giving our best effort to that in light of what God has done for us to save us when we didn't deserve it and lavish out His great and precious promises? How could we do and respond any less? One final thought. I'm going to leave you with this. You know, God promises something pretty special to those who will take up the challenge and give every effort in going all out to grow into the likeness of His Son. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "The eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are fully devoted to Him so that He can show His great power in helping them." What that means is at this very moment, God is scouring the globe, just looking for anyone who is working out what He has already worked into them. And if He finds that in you, He will say, "More power to you." Literally, it says He will show His power in helping those who are fully devoted to Him. So let me ask you this. Where are you going to start? What are you going to do? How are you going to latch onto this and make this practical, make this doable, make this measurable in your life? I hope you will. I hope you'll take up the challenge. You know, one of my daughters, is training for a half marathon. She's the kind of girl that has never run a day in her life. And her attitude is, "Why would I?" But for whatever reason, she's somehow got motivated to run in a half marathon. She's not a runner, but she wants to run in a half marathon. It's toward the end of August. And so she's been talking a whole lot about training and then doing very little training. Talking a lot about it, but not doing it. A few weeks ago, she and her sister and her sister's husband and our grandson came down, and So she had been kind of trying to make some attempts at running, and she said, "Dad, would you go out running with me?" And I said, "Sure." And so we went out on a route that I will, when I do run, will often run around our neighborhood, and it's about a 3.5-4 mile route. And we went out, and she could barely run a block. And she would run, and I mean, now you know a half marathon is what, 13.1, right? She could barely run a block, and so she would run, and then she would walk, and she would run, and she would walk, and she would walk, and she would walk, and maybe run, but mostly walk. And she whined and complained the whole way, and I thought, you're going to try to run a half marathon. A couple of weeks ago, when Linda and I were coming back from our trip to Alaska, we landed in Seattle, where our kids live, and we stayed the night there. And she said, "Hey, Dad, would you go out and run with me?" And I went, "Whatever." So I did. And we took off, and she wasn't fast, but she ran 7 miles. And I could only do about 4 miles. And I whined and I complained the whole 4 miles. She kicked my tail. She stayed with it. She started slow, and she just has been consistent, and she's going to get there. And here's what I've noticed, that the more she goes, the more she grows. And the more she grows, the more she wants to go. And that's the way it is with our spiritual growth into Christ-likeness. And the reward of efforting growth will be you want more. And when you want more, you're going to do something about it. And when you do something about it, you're going to get more. That's the reward for efforting growth. And so I want to challenge you. Get out there and grow for it. And more power to you. Literally, God's power to you. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads? I just want to make sure before I want to pray for all of us that we would, you know, hear what has been said and allow the Spirit to speak to our hearts about it. And then we would make some plans and make some commitments to go out and to do something about giving every effort to add to our faith these things. Before we do that, though, I want to pause and I want to say that unless you receive the gift of faith first from Jesus, from God through Jesus Christ, you can't even get started in this business of spiritual growth and growing into Christ-likeness and making heaven your home. You know, Peter said, make sure you add to your faith. You can't add faith to your life. You can only add to it by Holy Spirit-empowered efforts. But faith comes as a gift from God. And the gift of God, the gift of faith, comes through salvation, which means simply acknowledging that I'm a sinner, that I can't save myself, and repenting of that, saying, God, I'm wrong, you're right, my way is wrong, I'm going to turn from my way to follow your way, and by faith in what Jesus did for me, by dying for my sins on the cross, by that grace, by faith in that grace that he has poured out on the cross and through his resurrection, then I accept Jesus Christ into my life as my Lord and my Savior. And I'm going to commit, with your help, I'm going to commit to living for him every day for the rest of my life. And I'm going to just accept the free gift, unearned gift of eternal life. And so if you've never done that on a personal basis, maybe you are here for the first time, or you've been a few times, or maybe you've come here for 50 years, but you've never personally invited God's grace into your life and express faith in that by accepting Jesus Christ, I want to give you that opportunity before we go. Now, I'm not going to make you work for it. I'm just going to simply ask you to signify that by lifting your hand and saying, Pastor Ray, you're talking to me, and I want to do that today. I want to personally invite Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life because I want to get into this journey of spiritual growth. So, if that's you, And there may be several people. Typically, there are in our services. So I want you just to slip your hand up and put it back down again so I know who to pray for. So without further ado, would you just lift your hand and then put it back down again? Thank you. Thank you. You can put it down once you've done that. Thank you. You can put it down. anyone else. Today, thank you. I'm personally accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm receiving the gift of salvation. Anyone else want to join these half a dozen people? So I'm going to invite you all to stand, and I'm going to pray over you. And first of all, I'll pray for those that raise their hand to receive Jesus. And just make this your prayer. Just make this your prayer. Say, God, in this moment, I confess my sins. I accept Jesus as my Savior. And with your help, from here on out, I will live for Him. I will live for you. And I will make Jesus Lord of my life. Do that personally. And then if you would, tell someone about it. Tell me, tell one of our pastors. Get into our Alpha course so that you can figure out how to begin to grow as a great course to teach you how to work out these spiritual routines. Do that. Don't just do it, say it, pray it, and then do nothing about it. Remember, make it practical. So let me pray for you. Father, I pray for these ones that raised a hand. I don't know their story, but several people said, I want to receive Jesus personally as my Lord and Savior. And so I pray that in this moment there would be a confession of sin, a repentance of our sinful ways. And Lord, then we invite you to cleanse us. We invite you to implant within our hearts Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. And we accept the gift of salvation, of eternal life through Jesus' work on the cross. We receive Jesus in this moment. And from this day forward, with your help, with the help of your Holy Spirit, we will live our lives for you. Now, I pray that you would take these lives and you would put them on a journey of spiritual growth. Help them to make practical what they've committed to in this moment. And now, Lord, I pray for all of us, because all of us probably could identify with one of these seven areas. And I pray that you would help us to walk forth from this place with practical determination and a plan to step forward and to give effort to what you have already graciously given us. And I pray, God, that at the end of the day, not literally this day, but the end of the day, when we stand before you, we will look a whole lot more like your Son Jesus than we do right now. I pray this, and I thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everyone said,
thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.